Would you please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble therefore yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking which he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this afternoon, as God enables me, I want to speak to you on God's cure for care. And my text is 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And we shall try to extract some of the honey from this honeycomb by asking ourselves four simple questions. Who is invited to cast? What are they invited to cast? Where are they invited to cast it? And why are they invited to cast it there? First then, who are invited to cast? Now this is a very important question to settle first, because obviously we cannot apply to ourselves an invitation which is not addressed to us. Most of this letter was written to all the believers who were scattered throughout Asia Minor. Parts of the letter were addressed to particular classes within the church: wives, husbands, slaves. The opening part of this chapter is addressed to elders, verses 1 to 4. The next part was addressed to the rest of the congregation, verse 5. They're called the younger, as distinguished from the elders. And although some of them might not be younger in years, they were younger in Christian experience and Christian maturity. And then, in the middle of verse 5, Peter deliberately alters his mode of address to include the whole church. Yea, all of you. It is as though he said, why should I go on giving specific instructions when one will cover them all? And then he gives his all-inclusive command, using that remarkable expression found nowhere else in Scripture. Gird yourselves with the slave's apron of humility. And he goes on to tell them why. because God ranges himself against the proud and gives grace to the humble. And then, still speaking on the subject of humility, and still speaking to all believers, comes his invitation, casting all your care upon him. Who are invited to cast? All believers. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. All, young and old, rich and poor, husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants, strong and weak, all are invited to cast. Now our second question is, what are they invited to cast? Casting all your care. Care is probably connected with a word meaning to draw in different directions, to distract. And I think we could visualize what Peter had in mind and the word he used. If you can imagine a man being tied by his four limbs to four horses, one to each, and then someone coming along and flogging the horse. Each of them, the four of them, they go off in different directions. Now that's a picture of distraction of mind, anxiety. Well, we can imagine the anguish and the pain of physical distraction of that order. But any of us who know nothing or know anything of real anxiety can know one of the deepest distress that the human body can endure. Now that's the picture. All care which causes anxiety, anxious care. Now, this is not, and I emphasize the word not, this invitation is not an invitation to contract out of all our responsibilities. It is not an invitation to sit down and twiddle our thumbs and expect to be wafted to heaven and flowery beds of ease. It is not that invitation. Nor is it an invitation to expect other people to carry our load. Every man shall carry his own burden, his own pack and accoutrements, as I believe it is Archbishop Trench explains the distinction. He's every man shall carry his own burden. His own burden is his own pack and accoutrements, the peculiar, untransferable responsibility fastened by the hand of God upon our shoulders and which he daily gives us strength to bear. It is not an invitation either to neglect to take necessary forethought for the fulfillment of our responsibilities. That's not the invitation. But having done our part by the grace of God, having taken what steps we could to fulfill our responsibilities, the invitation is to rid ourselves of all anxiety, all distraction of mind, all gnawing fear, all worry, by casting all your care upon him. Now there are three main causes of anxiety: material, physical, spiritual. Material anxieties preoccupy the minds of most people in the world today. The vast majority of them in simply trying to provide themselves and their families with the bare necessities of life, food, clothing, and shelter. The concern of most of the rest is to multiply what they've got and to keep it for themselves. Material anxiety. Well, now the Christian has a right to be concerned about the provision of his material needs, but he has no right to be anxious about them. As the Lord Jesus so beautifully illustrated from the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field in Matthew 6, concluding, "Wherefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? For after all these things do the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Oh, my brother, my sister, have you learned to cast upon the Lord all your material anxieties? And then secondly, there are the physical anxieties. None of us know what the future may hold for us in the way of physical or mental suffering through accident or through disease. Soon some of us will be carried upon to meet the King of Terrors, death himself. And apart from the physical anxieties which attend life in normal circumstances, there is the additional abnormal physical anxiety of the mushroom cloud, which never seems far away, and which is haunting the minds of millions of men and women throughout the world. But is physical anxiety something new, and therefore outside the scope of this text? On the contrary, the key word of this epistle is suffering. It, or its equivalent, is mentioned at least 20 times in this short letter. Nero's persecution had been unleashed. The indications are that Paul had already won his martyr's crown, and that's why Peter was writing to churches which had in the main been founded by Paul. And he was writing expressly to comfort them in the storm which had broken upon them, involving them in physical violence for the sake of Christ. Oh, my brethren, we in the West know nothing about it, but our brothers and sisters in Christ in the East do. Do we think of them often enough? There may be, as we sit in comfort here this afternoon, some brother, some sister in Christ on trial for their lives. There may be some at this very moment who are sealing their faith with their blood. There may be some who at this moment are undergoing interrogation, brainwashing. They know what it is to have physical anxiety, mental anxiety. And because God has spared us in the West from this so far, doesn't mean to say that we're always going to be exempt. As though we in some way didn't deserve such judgment as has come upon the West, East. We may be anxious of this and say, well, we don't know how long it is before invasion may come, which God has so far restrained, and we may find ourselves facing what our brothers and sisters are facing now. Are we anxious as we anticipate, casting all your anxiety upon him? And then there are, in addition to the material anxieties and the physical anxieties, there are the spiritual anxieties which came at them, these people to whom Peter wrote, in three main directions, as they do from us, to us. First of all, the world. The opposition of the world to these Christians involved them, we read in chapter 1, verse 6, manifold temptations. And in chapter 4, verse 12, involved them in fiery trial. And in five or six other references in this letter, we find that their faith in Christ involved these Christians in wrongful accusations. Very hard thing to bear, misunderstanding. They might well have been anxious as to whether they could stand up to the opposition of the world. And then there was the flesh, the opposition of the flesh. Although they were Christians, they still carried with them the legacy of the old life, which was characterized by, chapter 2, verse 1, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. Verse 11, fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. 4, 3, the time past of our life we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banqueting and abominable idolatries. This legacy was still with them. Well might they have been anxious about their ability to cope with their indwelling corruptions which had held undisputed sway for so many years in their lives. No, says Peter, casting all your care upon him, affecting the world and the flesh. And then thirdly, the devil himself. He was the third cause which might have caused them spiritual anxiety. And it wasn't by minimizing the devil's power or by minimizing the devil's activity that Peter sought to allay the fears of the devil. As we see from verse 8 of our chapter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking which he may devour. He's going to pick on one, and he's waiting to see which one it is. But it was not by minimizing the power of the devil, but by fully recognizing his proximity, his hostility, and his power, and by gathering in both hands the anxiety which this caused them with all their other spiritual anxieties, casting all these anxieties upon God. What were they invited to cast? All your anxiety. Material, physical, spiritual, personal, corporate, family, concerning the past and its sins, concerning the present and its responsibilities, and concerning the future and its fears. Casting all your anxiety. Now, a third simple question is, where are we invited to cast it? Upon him. That is, God, about whose mighty hand he's been speaking about in the previous verse. But why upon him? Well, firstly, because he is the only person who can carry your care without being crushed by it. The trouble is that we don't think that. We think that we can carry our anxieties far better than God can. Otherwise, we would have made the transfer long ago, wouldn't we? The most surprising and revealing thing about this verse to me is its connection. It occurs in a context where he's been urging them to humility, to wear the slave's garment of humility, to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And then comes this exhortation to cast all your care upon him. But why here? Why in this connection? Simply because anxiety is only another form of pride. Now, you may not like to admit this, but I tell you in God's name, it's true. You may regard yourself as a very humble sort of person. You carry so many cares. It is a mark of pride. It is the belief that you can manage better for yourself than God can for you. Is that not the quintessence of pride? And that's why St. Peter brings it in just here. That was the first reason Why they were invited to cast it upon him? Because he is the only person who can carry your care without being crushed under it. And then secondly, because the circumstances which cause our anxieties are all under the control of God, and he alone can either change the circumstances or else give us the grace to endure them. He'll do one or other. As Charles Simeon once said, God will do one of two things. He will either adjust the back to the burden or adjust the burden to the back. Peter has just said in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. This is a most remarkable statement. Behind the hand of their persecutors, these cross-grained bullies who flogged them, remember most of them were slaves, flogged them not for not doing their work, and for not doing it adequately, but flogged them in the sheer delight of flogging them because they were Christians. And they saw nothing but the slave driver's hand over them. And he says, humble yourselves under the hand of the persecutor. Is that what he says? No. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Behind the hand of their persecutors, Peter saw the mighty hand of God using those very persecutions to fulfill his purpose of love in sanctifying his children. Said Jesus to Pilate, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. He saw the hand of God behind Pilate as he sent him off to be scourged. What are we invited to cast? All our care. And why are we invited to cast it? Where are we invited to cast it? Upon him. Upon God. Now why? Why there? Well, upon God because he is the only one who can carry our anxieties. Secondly, because he is the only one who can remove the cause of our anxieties. Or thirdly, because he is the only one who can sustain us under them. So we come to our fourth and last question. Why are we invited to cast our care upon him? And I've already given you several reasons. But Peter gives us the final and all-inclusive reason. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He careth for you. And it is a realization of the quality and the character of this care which will alone enable us to cast all our anxieties upon him. If only we could see the loving face of God as he looks down upon his suffering children. Oh, we would so gladly and so quickly hand it all over to him and receive his invitation. Now this care of God for his own children is a personal care, a practical care, and an individual care. First, it is personal. He careth for you. God does not delegate the care of his children to anyone else, neither the angels or the archangels. He undertakes it personally. God himself. It is he, God the Father, who has elected us 1, verse 2, begotten us again, chapter 1, verse 3, reserved a place in heaven for us, verse 4, and guaranteed personally to keep us for that inheritance, kept by the power of God, verse 5. It is God the Father himself who does all that. But it is also God the Father himself who lovingly watches over his children every intervening moment of our lives, from the moment he saved us till the moment he will glorify us, waiting and watching personally to supply our every need out of his infinite resources, and ordering all events for our eternal welfare. All things work together for good to them that love God. It is personal. God Almighty, your Father himself, cares for you. And then secondly, it is practical. Careth. Now, this is not the same word as that translated care in the previous sentence. That word signified anxiety, distraction. This word signifies the care of forethought, of concern, and of interest. The use of this word in two passages of Scripture will illustrate God's care for us. John 10:13, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, careth not for the sheep. But, by contrast, the good shepherd's care for us led him to give his life for the sheep. That is the measure of his care, the measure of his love. And then the other verse that helps us, I think, to understand is Luke chapter 10, verse 40, where the same word occurs. Luke 10:40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to Jesus and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Jesus did care for Martha, cared for her so much that he would not remove the cause of her grievance. Would not remove the cause of her grievance. Why not? Because he sought to teach her a spiritual lesson that she needed to learn through it. It was a mark of his love and his care that he did not intervene. How often is this the case? Just as he cared for these Christians so much, he cared for them so much that he allowed the storms of persecution to break upon them. His own beloved children, what for? That the trial of their faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It was a mark of his care that he allowed them to be flogged by cross-grained bullies unjustly. It's practical. And he does the very best for each of his children according to their need. And thirdly, it is individual. For you, he careth for you. You in the Greek is plural, but only because it was a general epistle. God cared for them all because he cared for each one. He cares for you as though you were the only person in the universe. And all the love and wisdom and grace of God is focused upon you, my beloved brother and sister, in Christ. He careth for you. He knows all about your circumstances. He knows all about your temperament. He knows all about the injustices and the false accusation and the fiery trial you may be passing through. He knows. He knows it all. That individual care Peter had experienced himself when in the darkest hour of his life the angel said to the women, "Go your way and tell the disciples." And Peter, "That he goeth before you into Galilee." It was individual. Peter had experienced that individual care ever since, as no doubt he experienced it when he stretched forth his hands and another girded him and carried him where he would not within 2 years of writing this letter. And if tradition is true, to be crucified upside down. Jesus cared for him and was with him all the way. His care is individual. He cares for you. Now, what about it? We come to the application. You have had from God himself, through these human lips, from his divine word, a personal invitation from God to you, each one of you, within the range of my voice. Are you going to accept this invitation or not? Some of you have often preached and you've said to the unconverted, "Well, now you've had the invitation, what are you going to do about it?" Well, now I'm saying to you as a fellow believer, you've had this invitation, what are you going to do about it? And you've often said, "Well, you must either accept it or reject it." And I'm saying to you in the name of God, you must either accept this or reject it. But you say, how can I cast all my anxieties upon him? How can I do it? Well, Luke 19, verse 35, perhaps will help you to understand. For we have there the word cast. That's the same word in the Greek. They brought the colt to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt. It's the same word. By prayer, by faith, and by a deliberate act of our wills, we must divest ourselves of our anxieties. As those men and women divested themselves of their galabeas, their outer garments, and put them upon the donkey. Deliberate, considerate act of the will. They thought about it. And then they thought, "Yes, I'd like to do it." And then they took the act, they divested themselves of their galabeas, and they cast them upon the donkey. Simple illustration, isn't it? It's as simple as that. But it can make all the difference in the world between a defeated Christian and a victorious one. I believe that this could make all the difference between the outside of a mental institution and the inside. I am given to understand that most of the ailments that so many doctors today have to deal with are just this: anxiety state. Carrying all the burden themselves until they're broken by it. And the Lord, who loves you enough to send his son to die for you, he longs that the burden should be lifted. Oh, he invites you to cast all your care upon him. And to do what they did, they left these garments on the donkey. And you've got to learn to do that. Having put them there, to leave them there. And never take them again. Paddy was humping a great big sack of potatoes along the road when a friend overtook him with his pony and trap and offered him a lift. Paddy gladly accepted the offer and climbed into the trap, but still kept the sack of potatoes on his back. He evidently didn't think that the invitation applied to the Spuds. But the farmer insisted that he should put the sack on the floor of the trap. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He wants to carry both. He wants to carry your anxieties, yes, and he's well able to carry them all. But with your anxieties, he wants to carry yourself. Remember it. I'm not very good at remembering references, but it's not hard to remember this one. Because it's two fives and two twos. Psalm 55, 22. When you go home, mark it in your Bible. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. The Lord himself carries. My dear friends, we smile at poor Paddy. We'd say, oh, well, he's a poor ignorant Irishman. But I wonder how many Paddies there are in this tent this afternoon. I wonder how many. I wonder how many invisible sacks of anxieties are represented by this audience. Is there one on your back, beloved? Is there? The Lord wants you to divest yourself of it this afternoon and to cast it upon himself, whatever its nature, and to leave it there. I conclude with Bishop Hanley Mole's great hymn on this very verse, which we're going to sing, but I'm going to read it first. You might like to be turning it up. It's number 187 in your book. 187. Cast thou thy care upon the Lord, the care that loads thy heart. Take him this moment at his word, and let him do his part. The need is deep, the care is great, the burden hard to bear. Roll it on him with all its weight, and leave it resting there. This heavy thing, it is his gift, his portion, thee to bless. Give it him back. What he shall lift, no more on thee shall press. Cast all thy care and not a part, the great things and the small. The Lord's all-loving, mighty heart has room and thought for all. Yes. He will ponder every care, consider each detail, thyself, thy burden, let him bear. He will not, cannot fail, casting all thy care upon him, for he careth for you.